All right, well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. You can find that if you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles on page 134. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19, so we're going to be covering all of chapter 26. Well, Thanksgiving's just around the corner, and let me tell you, I am ready. I'm ready to spend the day with my family, I'm ready to eat some good food, pack away some leftovers. I hate to say this, leftovers from Thanksgiving might be better than the actual meal. I'm looking forward to that. But overall, I'm just ready to take the day and just enjoy it to the glory of God, and I hope you are as well. As I say that, I realize there may be some of you sitting here, and you don't have to raise your hands, but maybe you don't feel ready because you are thinking about the mountain of things that need to get done. And the pressure is mounting, and you're just not quite sure if you've got enough time to fit everything into what you've got to do before the big day gets here. Maybe you kind of feel like Jesus' friend Martha, who was a spectacular hostess, but who got a bit overwhelmed trying to make everything right when he came to visit her at her house. Perhaps you're fighting to feel joy even because of the stress you're feeling. So if that's you, I'll just give you, this is a good time to take a breath and just relax in that. Whether you're ready for Thanksgiving or whether you're kind of living in dread right now of the workload that's coming, I think it is good for us, each one of us, to listen to the advice that Jesus gave Martha, to come and sit at his feet and to listen to him, not to let the many things that compete for our attention get in the way of having our minds filled with his words and our hearts filled with his joy. Busyness will rob you of your joy if you let it. Thankfulness, on the other hand, will fill you with joy, and it so happens that the lesson of our passage this morning is thankfulness. This morning I want to invite you to explore that with me as we sit at the feet of the Lord and as we listen to him teach us about what it means to give him thanks. So if you would, please stand with me as I read chapter 26. I'll be starting verse 1 and reading through the end, reading through verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and take possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take your basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was in mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God for it. Please be seated. Well, this is an important moment in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the end of Moses' second sermon on the law. It concludes Moses' teachings about the stipulations, the requirements of the law, and it transitions us in the next chapter to consider the blessings and the curses that come with it. So this chapter is very important to the overall structure of the book. But even more importantly, this chapter is particularly important because it marks a moment of relationship between God and his people Israel, where they step forward, each of them, and confess their relationship to each other in the context of this special covenant. Now, as we look at this, there are actually three ceremonies that Moses has described here. This might feel as if it's one whole thing. There's three ceremonies being laid out here by Moses. In the first one, we have a ceremony where Israel, the people of Israel, brought a tithe of the first fruits when they first settled into the land. In the second ceremony, Moses gives them instructions, things to say about a ceremony bringing the tithe that the Lord had given to the Lord every 3 years. So this is a regular ceremony. And then we have a third ceremony, a ceremony that ratified the covenant between God and Israel in the land. Now, each one of these ceremonies holds its own importance. But the last one, the ceremony of ratifying the covenant between God and Israel and Israel and God, is so monumental that some Bible scholars have actually called this the keystone text to the book of Deuteronomy, which is to say, you can't understand the book of Deuteronomy without this. This is holding everything up. Now, it's not necessarily apparent in our English translations, so But as we get into this, I want to just kind of make a quick point to you about this. There are some real challenging things happening in the grammar of this text. This is, I was telling Sean earlier this week, I was preparing for this message, and I had my message all laid out, and I was ready to go. Everything seemed straightforward, and then I checked a little bit of research before I did, and I realized this text, the translation we have, it's actually way more complex than it gives out. It's written, I'm going to spare you of the Hebrew grammar, but it's written in a tense that actually has this idea of one party is causing the other party to say and do something and vice versa. It's very unique. It doesn't show up very often, and that's kind of what makes the translation a little challenging. What we have, it's a clear translation, it's a correct translation, but there's something, a little heaviness here that doesn't necessarily come through it, just because one scholar, Stephen Guest, has pointed out, the English language just doesn't have a functional equivalent to the Hebrew tense here, which is cause and effect. Even so, that challenge adds, I think, to the importance of this passage, because it communicates something about the relationship that God had with Israel as he made his covenant with them. And as I said, I'm going to spare you of all the grammatical details here. I think that there's a lesson for us to take from it without having to get into all those things. But as we process this, I want you to be aware of that is going on in the text here, because it helps us see why this passage was so monumental to this book and the moment that this played out in salvation history. And just as a quick reminder, Moses is speaking here to Israel about their relationship with the Lord. That is a relationship that was initiated by God for Israel's own benefit. And it was a relationship that was maintained by God according to his own perfect faithfulness. And it was a relationship where Israel committed themselves to the Lord to be his people. So across each one of these three ceremonies, there is a theme, a common theme, of God's people giving thanks to him for all that he has done. And that is really what I want to draw your attention to this morning. I want you to think deeply, not just about what it means to give thanks, but why we're meant to give thanks to God, why he wants us to bring to him an offering of thanksgiving. And as we look at what's in this passage, I want to help, God willing, I want to help equip you to do that, so that when you sit down to the table on Thursday to eat, your heart will be full of thanks that doesn't just give lip service to God, but truly rejoices in what he's done. There's a pattern and a lesson here about why we're meant to give thanks, how we're meant to give thanks, and just kind of fueling just a life of thanksgiving and worship to God that we can take into our own lives here. And that's what I want to, the main idea I want to bring to you this morning, which if you've got the sermon notes, you can see our main idea is simply this. It's a call, it's an invitation, it's a command to come and bring an offering of thanks to the Lord. God wants your thanks. It is right to give it to him. And we want to do that in the right way. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, with three points about how we and why we are meant to come and bring this thanksgiving to God. First, we want to just make the point that God deserves your thanks. God deserves our thanks. Second, I want to consider that a thankful heart will reflect the generosity of God's own heart. And thirdly, we want to consider that thanks to God is meant to be born out of a real relationship with God. So each one of these points are going to follow each of the three ceremonies that we have laid out here, but they have their unique lesson in and of themselves that kind of help us to think about why we should even bring thanks to God and how we should bring that thanks to God. So let's get started. First of all, we need to start with this key idea to understand that God deserves our thanks. None of us would dispute that telling someone thank you is just good manners. It is. I feel like I am constantly having to correct my kids to say thank you when they have received something. Nothing kills the joy of generosity like a thankless, entitled heart. If someone takes a gift that you have given them for granted, well, it makes you not want to give them another gift. Thankfulness and gratitude they're not just good manners. They're much bigger than that. Thankfulness is a way of life. More importantly, it's a command. Now, you and I can tell the difference between a thank you that is from the heart and a thank you that is just a formality. The reason I get on to my kids about making sure they say thank you is not just because I want them to just say it. I want them to have a heart of gratitude. So I enforce it, but I want them to recognize that what they've received is not something they deserve. I want them to respond to that. You and I can pick up on when someone says thank you just as a formality, and when they're truly grateful, it has a different energy to it. You can see the thankfulness in the light that shows up in a person's eyes when they say thank you. The same is true of love. In fact, there's a lot of similarities between thankfulness and love. Love and gratitude, they can't just be manufactured. They both come from the heart of a person, and they reveal what is in the heart of that person. Love and gratitude show others what we value and what we treasure. And so it is no wonder that the Bible commands us to love God, and also it commands us to bring him thanks, to thank him in our worship. They are both key ingredients of true, heartfelt worship. Over and over again, we find the Bible calling us to bring an offering of thanksgiving to God. We've just read through together the whole psalm of Psalm 136, and it is a response of thanks to him and his steadfast love. But here's a few other examples. Jeremiah 33, verse 11, "Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 92:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 97:12. Rejoice in the Lord, O you his righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Well, we expect that to come from the Psalms. What about the rest of the scripture? Well, Ephesians 5 says to sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verses 11 and 12, and then chapter 3 verse 17, Paul tells us, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think I've made my point. The Bible commands us, beckons us, invites us, brings us into God's presence to bring him thanks. It is right to give God thanks, even as we bring him love. We're commanded to bring God this offering because he deserves it. It is the right response to him as we look at all that he has done for us. The command to bring this offering of thanks to God does not diminish the genuineness of it. No, it actually guides us in how we are meant to respond to God's generosity. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, in this first ceremony, which we see in verses 1 through 11, Moses tells the people that when they have entered the promised land, when they have taken possession of it, when they've settled into their new homes and received their inheritance, then they are to take some of the fruit, the first fruit that they receive from the ground, that they've harvested from this new land, and they're to put it in a basket. You can kind of think of it like a cornucopia, right? We have Thanksgiving, probably have a cornucopia on your table. Yeah, so you're to put it into a basket, and they're to bring it to the Lord at the place of his choosing, so where the tabernacle was set up. And they're to bring this basket of fruit to the priest, and they're to say something as they hand this basket over. It's not merely a formality. They are confessing something as they do this. And this is what they're meant to say. I declare today that the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Now, recognize the significance of this moment. Here they are with the physical fruits of the land, and they're standing before the Lord, and they are declaring something. They're declaring that God has kept his promise, and that the fruit, the basket in their hands, is the evidence that he had done that. Now, this is the first of the ceremonies which Moses talks to the people about here. It's a first offering of thanks that the people would bring to the Lord after they settled into the land. And this ceremony was especially sweet. It was especially important because it meant that God had kept his word. That he had the word that he had spoken to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and the promises that had been handed down to generations, that promise had been fulfilled. God had brought the people to this land and given them their inheritance as he said he would. The ceremony makes an important point to us about what thankfulness is. Thankfulness is the right response to God for his gracious works. At its core, giving thanks to God is worship. In fact, I would argue that when we worship, when we talk about what is worship, we are magnifying God's name, so we're drawing attention to his glory. And when we talk about, well, what does worship actually look like? Well, I think worship actually breaks up into really two main categories. It breaks up into praise, and it breaks up into thanks. When we praise God, praise and thanks are different from each other. Every Sunday we have a rotation of different prayers. So Brad will pray. He will bring a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanks, and a prayer of confession. And we rotate through this every Sunday. This morning we had a prayer of thanks. So praise, when we are praising God, we're drawing attention to who God is in and of himself. The Lord is great and worthy of our praise. When we thank God, what we are doing is we are exalting him, similar to praise, but we're exalting him according to his great and mighty deeds. So thanks is responding to the way that God has exposed his glory to us in what he has done. The worship that Moses commanded Israel to give to God here was specifically a worship of thanksgiving, making much of God, drawing attention to what God had done. Did you notice that as we were reading? I know when I'm reading through the whole passage, it's hard to pick up on specifics, but did you notice in this first declaration, the person is standing before God and saying, this is the evidence that God has kept his promise. And then Moses says that they're to say something else, make a response. Look at verse 5. They're to make this response. They're to say, a wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became great. He became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place, gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, so this is the response, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. So this is an act of worship that's rooted in thanksgiving. You notice how this declaration that this Israelite is making at the altar is drawing attention to all the mighty works that God has done. Now, it would have been appropriate for them to stand and say, Lord, you know all things. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, you are full of love. We praise you for that. Lord, you keep your steadfast. Those are all things that are appropriate and right. But this is a little different. This is giving God thanks for concrete things that he has done. It's looking at your life. It's seeing the hand of God at work in it. And it's responding with gratitude to him. That's the heart of what thanksgiving is. There's a couple things to notice about this. The command to worship is based on the reality of God's gracious work. God's work is what produces a worship of thanksgiving. God had done something. That's the reason this Israel is standing at the altar praising God and thanking him. God had taken Abraham. He had transformed him from being a lost pagan to being a man of faith who walked with God and who was counted righteous. God had taken a fallen line. Abraham and Sarah, they had no child. They had no promise. They had no inheritance. God took that. He gave them a promise of blessing, not only to bless Abraham with a family, but to make him a blessing to all the families of the world. Then Israel went down to Egypt, and there, even though they were sojourners, God blessed them. He multiplied them. They went down 70 people, and they returned with many thousands. I don't know what the number of Israelites that came out. It was extraordinary. God rescued them from that slavery. He brought them to his holy mountain. He made them into a holy nation. He called them to be his people and gave himself to them to be their God. What's more, God blessed this nation with a land of their own, where he promised to dwell with them, to be their king, to be their protector, their provider, their sovereign. So these first fruits sitting in the basket being presented at the altar of God, they were a recognition that God had kept all those promises and had done much more than the people could have ever even imagined. And this offering drew attention to the concrete work of God. Of course, faithful families in Israel, you could argue that they would have seen and known that all the blessings they enjoyed were from the Lord. But I think that by having this ceremony, by bringing this offering and enjoying it in thanksgiving to God, the families of Israel got to come and have a unique sense of fellowship with God, exalting him in the sight of all as the faithful God that he is, who always keeps his word. This is why we are commanded to bring our thanksgiving to God. It's not because he wants a cut of your goods or because he just wants to hear you say words of thanks. No, the reason we're commanded by the scriptures to bring this thanksgiving to God is because this is part of how we enjoy the glory of God and how we make much of him in our hearts. When we take time to realize that every good and perfect thing in our life has been given us of God, and we enjoy those things to his glory, we have a unique sense, a unique experience of worship with God that's rooted in our fellowship with him. When we come to God in thanksgiving, it is right, and it causes us, as we stop and look at what he has done, it causes us to love him for what he has done and to trust him for what he is doing in a fresh new way. That's why the Bible calls us to bring God thanks. He deserves it, and it has an effect on us. The second thing I want you to notice here is that thanksgiving is the right response to the graciousness of God. None of these blessings came to Israel because they deserved it. All of them came because God has a generous heart that is pleased to graciously love and provide for his creatures according to his own steadfast love. Everything that we have, everything that you are, it is a gift from God. You did not create yourself. You do not sustain yourself. James says that every good and perfect thing comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow, no variation due to change. So in bringing this basket to the Lord, the Israelites, understand, they weren't adding to the Lord. No, they were rejoicing and worshiping and fellowshipping with God using what he had given to them, which is the third thing I want to point out to you here about this first ceremony, is that God graciously provides what he requires. Okay? The command to love and the command to give the praise and the thanks that is due God is not something that we can naturally do since the fall. It's not that we're physically incapable of it. You're capable of it. It's that we're unwilling. To give God genuine love and thanks and praise as he deserves, God must first work graciously in us to open our eyes to his glory and to give us a heart that loves and responds rightly to him. The gift of thanks that the people brought to the tabernacle was a gift that God gave to them first. As a parent, did you ever give money to your kids so they could go and buy a gift for you? I know the irony of it, right? I remember being so proud to give my parents something I had found and I had purchased with money they gave me in the first place. My mom still has this candle that I got. I was so proud of it. I bought it with her money. It's the relationship that's there. That's the gracious heart of a parent. It is much more so the gracious heart of God. You don't bring anything to God to add to him. You bring him what he has given you and what he rightly requires from you. And he loves you in that. We can trust that our thanks and our praise to God is fitting and acceptable in his sight because he has kept his promise to redeem and because he has given you a heart that wants to follow this command. Do you ever wonder if we're sitting here and we're praising God and we're singing to God and we go, what is this to an angel? You ever wonder about that? Do you ever question whether or not your prayer or your praise or your thanks actually gets past the ceiling? It does. It does, because what is in you is a gift from God in the first place. And that in its of itself is a reason to give God thanks. To have a heart to realize my worship is an act of grace of God in me to give me that in the first place. So as we come together with friends and families this Thursday, don't be satisfied to fill your belly without also filling your heart and your mouth in praise and thanks to God who has given you everything. Be intentional this year. Take time to look around you and see the miracle of God's gracious gifts to you, the greatest of which is His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us so that we could be set free from sin and be made alive according to the riches of His grace. We have so many reasons to give God thanks this year. He deserves it. Now, thankfulness that we offer to God, it does something to us. This brings us to our second point. A thankful heart is, in fact, a gracious heart. It takes what has been given and reflects that out to others. John tells us in his first epistle that we love because God first loved us. So you can see that a person who has experienced the love of God for themselves, you know that they know the love of God because they love others. It stands out. The same is true with a person who has experienced the gracious, generous heart of God. A thankful heart becomes a gracious heart. Moses teaches us this in his second ceremony that he lays out here. In verses 12 through 15, he says this. He says, when you have finished paying all, this is the second ceremony. So we're past that first initial ceremony that was when they first got into the land. Now we're in one that's recurring. So when you finish paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God. So we've got a second declaration. You bring this third tithe, this is what you say to God. I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. So, this is, and I said earlier that our statement on the Lord's Supper and on baptism had a kind of a tie-in to this. If you think about baptism in terms of the first ceremony, it's a one-time thing. We get baptized, we're following Christ, but then we get to declare our faith in Him and our relationship with Him on an ongoing basis. That's kind of what the Lord's Supper is. We get baptized once, but we take the Lord's Supper regularly. And in a similar way, this first ceremony of the first fruits got to recognize God fulfilled His promise. I'm in the land and I'm getting to enjoy the blessing. But now there's this recurring thing where I'm enjoying God's blessing by giving it to others. So every 3 years, we saw this back in chapter 14, God commanded His people to bring the tithe. Instead of coming and eating it at the tabernacle, they brought it into the center of their town and they gave it to those who couldn't provide for themselves, for the sojourner, for the widow, for the orphan, for those who were in need. And God commanded them to put this aside to provide for that. He shows in doing so, remember, God says He's the defender of the vulnerable. And this is part of how He accomplished that. He's showing His regard for the life of the poor, the needy, for those who cannot care for themselves. And He gave them this command. So instead of taking their tithe to the altar of the Lord, on this third year, God commanded His people to bring an offering of thanks to the table of the widow and the orphan and the foreigner so that they could eat and be full. You see that message here, plain as day. In commanding His people to do this, God was building a heart of generosity in His people that reflected His own generous heart. Now, this had to be a pure offering. The Israelite who brought this gift had to bring his best. He had to be able to truthfully declare. Notice there's another declaration that this Israelite has to say. He has to say, I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all you have commanded me. Well, that's saying something, isn't it? God cares how we handle His good gifts. He cares about how you spend your money, your time, your resources. They're gifts from Him, and He cares about how you use them. Along with that, God calls us to embrace the same generous, life-giving heart that He has towards us and how we treat others. Moses makes it clear that the reason this Israelite was to give such an offering was that they were to give it as an offering to God Himself. In verse 15, the giver says, "Look down from your holy," this is speaking to God, "look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people and the ground that you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." What is the point of that? Well, it recognizes that God's the giver of the gift. And it recognizes that as you gave this sacrifice, you're trusting him for the future. The Canaanites who lived in the land before Israel and all the nations who lived around them as their neighbors, they worshipped false gods who they thought they could manipulate into giving them the blessings they wanted. That's why they offered the sacrifices the way they did. They worshipped Baal, the thunder god, hoping that as they did these rites, he would give them rain and provide for the land. That was how the cult of Baal worked. But those blessings didn't come from Baal. They came from Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, who commanded his people to bring a sacrifice of praise and thanks and to love him and to love their neighbor. That's the picture we see here. You notice that this calling on the Lord as you brought this tithe in is to say, "Lord, bless the land you gave it. Keep it as a land flowing with milk and honey." And it's a sacrifice of thanks and praise to God that's trusting him to do that. It's not saying, "God, I gave you a lamb, so you have to give me rain." No, it's saying, "As you have given and provided for me and commanded me to care for my neighbor, I've done that. And I humbly submit to you that you'll continue to provide for those needs." God calls his people to rely on his grace while showing that same measure of grace to others. That is the sacrifice that God is looking for. It is a sacrifice that pleases him because it is a sacrifice that reflects his own generous heart towards us as his creatures. Thanksgiving isn't just a time to remember what God has done. It's also a time to pour out love on our neighbor, to reflect the same goodwill and the same generous heart that God showed us when he gave his son, who has given us his righteousness. Love gives as it has been given to. And because we have received such a rich gift, we ought to thank God and give richly. Now that brings us to our third point, and that is that thanks is born. A truly thankful heart, it is born out of a real relationship with God. The third ceremony that Moses outlines here, it's in verses 16 through 19. And while those other two ceremonies that Moses has spoken about, they're all focused on how the people entered the land and how they received this. As those other two ceremonies, they became enacted once Israel was in the land. This one happened that day. This is what Moses says. "This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul." Now that should sound familiar to you, right? Yeah, this is the same language you find in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which is one of the most important verses in the Bible. The commonality of language here shows us the gravity of what Moses has just said to the people. Now, I say that because this is a ceremony, and it is, but really this is a way of living in obedience to God. The ceremony that Moses has in mind here is a confirmation or a ratification of God's covenant with his people. To understand these verses, you've got to see the connection of the promise to the structure of God's covenant with his people. Having just come to the end of the stipulations of the law, Moses is commanding the people to be faithful to their covenant with God, even as he promises to be faithful to the promises that he's made to them. Notice how Israel makes a statement and then God makes a statement. Look at verse 17. "You have declared today," this is Moses speaking to the people, "you have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice." So this is Israel's side of the covenant. This is what they had promised to God. In response to the incredible gift that God has given them, entering into this relationship with God, the people are promising they're going to obey him and they're going to serve him as their God. Then in verse 18, we find God making promises to Israel. Moses says, "And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set in you in praise and in fame and honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." So what I want you to notice here is that there's an agreement happening here. Two promises to the benefit of the other, kind of like what you find in a marriage when a man and a woman make wedding vows and enter into a covenant of marriage with each other. When they do that, they are bound with certain promises that lay out their commitment to each other. Ellie and I, we've got our vows posted up above our bed, where we say the things that we have vowed to each other as we became husband and wife with each other. This kind of is the same moment. Stephen Guest, as a biblical scholar, he captures the importance of this moment really, really well when he says, "Yahweh, instead of giving gifts of land, produce, or even deliverance from slavery, as in the first two ceremonies," so we looked at that in the first two ceremonies, "here he offers himself to Israel to be their God. And in striking parallel manner, Israel responds to Yahweh's gracious gift by offering themselves back to Yahweh to be his people, a special possession and a people holy to Yahweh. In this instance, the token of Israel's grateful response and pledge of continual faithfulness is neither a first fruit or a tithe, but rather a commitment to covenant loyalty as expressed in the wholehearted keeping of all his commandments." So what's being said there is, instead of giving a gift of the fruit, or instead of giving a tithe, Israel, in response to God giving himself to them, Israel is giving themselves to God. It's a relationship. God's relationship with his people is personal. It is the basis of our worship. God is not a God who just wound the world up like a watch and then set it down and walked away to see what it would do. No, God is a God who is high and lifted up, but he is also close and near to his people. He is a Lord who rules over all creation, over the times and the seasons, over kings and kingdoms, and yet he is intimately aware of every thought, every word, every deed you do, and not a hair can fall from your head apart from him. God is a God who is holy and just, and he is a God who is holy love. He rescues and redeems sinners like you and me. I wonder if a couple years ago you remember when we were going through all the shutdowns, we got those stimulus checks. Do you remember that? Did you cash them? You don't have to answer that question. Looking at those checks when we got ours in the mail, I couldn't help but notice that when we got them, it was signed like it was from the president himself. Just massive, right? As if he had given us a great gift. I remember looking at that check, and I remember thinking to myself how I had paid far more in taxes, and I felt like I was just getting back a little bit of what was already and originally mine. And I certainly was not under the delusion that the president himself had actually signed my check or thought of me and my family personally when that check was put in the mail. That is not the way the generous heart of God works. This commitment between God and his people, as they make this, it makes an astonishing point to us about the personal nature of God. God doesn't return to you what was originally rightfully yours. He gives what you don't deserve out of the treasury of his own gracious heart. And he doesn't withhold. What's more, God doesn't merely bless us with things. He does, absolutely. But the tip-top thing that God has given us is he's given us himself. He made us in his image, to be a reflection of his own glory. He made us to know him and love him even as he knows us and loves us. At the end of the day, this is what should fuel our thankfulness. If you lost everything out of your life that you love, you would still have a reason to give God thanks, because he will not remove himself from you. That's the lesson Job learned. It's the lesson that we get to experience as we live in a relationship with God. God is a God who is above all gods. He is worthy of our praise for who he is. He is worthy of our thanks for what he has done. As we enter into this Thanksgiving season, and you think about this as you go through your week, my hope is that your heart will just be filled with a real knowledge of the real God who gave his son for us, so that all who trust in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. No one can take that away from you. You can lose everything, and that will remain. Well, the rest of this is just the overflow of his grace. Christ is the greatest gift a person can receive. It is a gift that we must receive in a worthy manner. Live in gratitude to Christ by embracing obedience to him. Submit to him as your king and live by grace through faith in him. We have so much to be thankful for, but this is the greatest gift of God of all. So as we step into this season, let that relationship fuel you as we live in the new covenant that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we want to lift up to you an offering of thanks. This whole service has had that as its theme. And as we conclude it, Father, we want to pray that you will set in us an offering of praise and thanks to you that is reflective of the magnitude of what you have given us. Lord, it's easy to take your good gifts for granted. It's easy to think that we even deserve them because somehow we have this we just do by nature. But Father, that's a very selfish way to think. And the reality is that because of sin, we don't deserve any of these good things. But you love us even when we did not love you. You loved us even while we were yet sinners and sent your son. And we see in your word how you love even the wicked. You love even those who have rebelled against you and continue to do so. You are patient and you are kind. You do not delight in their death, even though you uphold perfect justice. And Father, we see your love most vividly in the way that you gave your son. So Father, this morning as we think about what it means to give thanks, why we ought to give thanks, as we prepare ourselves for this holiday, Lord, I pray that we will take time to truly be prepared in our hearts to respond to the grace that you've poured out on us. And we pray, Father, that how we talk about you to our friends and our families and how we even eat our turkey, that will all be reflective of the graciousness that you have poured out on us, that we would love you even as you have loved us in response to that. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be full of praise this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.